We have an excellent crowd this morning. I don't know what it would be like if the weather were different. I remember as I grew up hearing a poem that my uncle and my father would sometimes recite. It said, "To football game or to a play, no amount of rain can keep us away. But let one drop of rain the sidewalk smirch, and it's too wet to go to church." And I suppose that may be true for some, but it's not true for you, because we've had abundantly more than one drop of rain this morning. And some of you no doubt have gone to a great deal of difficulty and trouble to get through that rain and to get to the place of worship. And we appreciate you and love you for it, for coming and gathering with us as we've come to worship our God this morning. I hope you'll be back with us this evening at 6 o'clock for our worship service. We're going to talk this evening about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Bob asked me for a topic for my lesson tonight, in case somebody might want a tape. He puts it on the tape, and I said, well, it's going to be called Freedom, Its Duties and Obligations. Another title that might be put on it, We're Free in Christ, Then Live Like It. But I couldn't give him all of that because I didn't think he could write it on one tape. But that's really the thrust of the lesson tonight. And it's how you and I ought to live, how we can live in Jesus Christ because of the freedom that we have in Him. And I hope you'll come and visit with us and be with us in our worship this evening for that lesson. This morning I want to talk about an abuse of freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It's related to the lesson that we discussed last Lord's Day morning and is another lesson that needs to be learned. And indeed, as we look at the events that have happened between last Sunday and this Sunday, it's a lesson that needs to be learned by a number of people in this world. We're talking about the subject this morning, sexual immorality. You and I need to recognize that God created man to enjoy sensual pleasures. God created us and gave us, when He created us, 5 senses. And because of that creation and because God has given them to us, God created a world that we can enjoy using those senses. Indeed, as we read through the opening chapters and verses of Genesis, that is impressed upon us. It is impressed upon us as we just look at the world that God has created. And as we remember that it tells us that God made a number of trees to grow out of the earth, trees, it says, that were pleasant to the eye and good for food. Things that appealed to the sense of seeing, things that appealed to the sense of taste. And God created a world that would be pleasant to us using those senses in the right way. I think we may safely conclude that God intended for us to enjoy the sexuality of our natures. For the Scripture tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, listen to it, male and female, created He them. And I believe that God intended for us to enjoy the sexual relationship between the sexes. Indeed, the Scripture tells us that when it says that for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And while that certainly entails more than just the sexual relationship, it does at least include that. But the problem that we have is that man in his sin has corrupted and abused the things that God created for us to enjoy. Our desires have been corrupted. And because our desires have been corrupted, those things that God intended for us to enjoy have in many instances become our masters. There was a time a few generations ago, maybe just a generation ago, when it would hardly be necessary for preachers in pulpits to exhort those who call themselves Christians to abstain from sexual immorality. Certainly, it has always been necessary to urge people to control their thoughts and not engage in lustful thoughts. But until just a little while ago, even those thoughtful, ethical people, by whatever standard they set their morals, even who did not call themselves Christians, looked upon the physical sexual act outside of marriage as being something that was wrong. The events of these last few weeks and days convince us that that situation doesn't exist anymore. The message of the world is, go ahead, but be careful. The message of the world is that there is nothing wrong with premarital or extramarital sex as long as it is not emotionally harmful, as if that was something that was possible. No message came across more loudly in the last few days. We talked about Magic Johnson last Lord's Day morning, and a lesson, a vital lesson we needed to learn from that. But as you listen to him, whatever you may think otherwise, his message was, boys and girls, men and women, go ahead. Don't straighten out your life. Be engaged in those acts if you want to, but just be careful. And if you watch television this week, its message was, ladies and gentlemen, young people of the world, you just go ahead and engage in those acts. The only thing you want to do is be careful. There were only a few voices in the wilderness that had the courage to stand up and say, men and women, boys and girls, the thing you need to do is not be careful, but abstain from sex outside of marriage. It's sad to say, but there are many who call themselves Christians who are succumbing to the message of the world. And sexual immorality, even among us, is becoming a great problem that didn't exist just a few years ago. It's become a major concern. And one reason is that immorality in our day and age has taken on a new dress. It has, as it were, a new sophistication. It has become clothed in the gray flannels of respectability. What better way, it might be suggested, to outsmart red-faced preachers shouting against indecency than to appear thoughtful, to appear restrained, almost self-righteous in contrast. And what has happened with that procedure is that fornication has hidden itself in the Trojan horse of respectability, and it has made its way even among people of the faith who would be absolutely shocked if it came knocking at the door dressed as a slut. And the result is that today, more than ever before, or certainly at least as much today as in the first century when pagans were coming out of pagan religions and being born again into the family of God, we need to learn, as Al read just a little bit ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. Because if we proceed on the lines that we're thinking in now into the indefinite future, the conclusion is that if all danger can be eliminated, premarital and extramarital sex is just perfectly all right. Good people, God's standard for sexual control is and has always been absolute abstinence outside of the marriage relationship. The ultimate argument for the Christian must not be that relations outside of marriage are dangerous, though that may be a secondary argument. But the primary argument for the Christian is that even if it was completely safe, it is wrong. There are any number of reasons that can be suggested for that. Number one, it tears up the family. And God designed the family to be one bit of stability in the face of instability. He designed the family to be at least one place of permanence in the midst of an impermanent world. It's wrong because it is to demand privilege without responsibility. It's wrong because it is to demand rights without commitment. It's wrong because sexual relations are not to be the beginning of a relationship. They are to be the consummation of marriage. And it is not without accident that the physical act is referred to as consummating the relationship between the husband and the wife. How does a Christian live up to this standard in today's world? What's the incentive? What's the rationale? Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are any number of things that we could discuss from this passage. But beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6 and coming down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul has a great deal to say about the marriage relationship and about fidelity in the marriage relationship and about extramarital and premarital sex. And I want you to look first of all at verse 18, and I'm reading this morning from the New International Version. Your version may say flee fornication. The New International says flee from sexual immorality. And thus that becomes the first reason, maybe the primary reason, the first one for people who have not really grown and appreciate the real relationship that they have with Jesus Christ, and that is, it is to be abstained from, and we ought to find the direction to do it because God has commanded it. And let me suggest to you this morning that that verse is just as much a command as any command that ever thundered from Sinai. You cannot violate it with impunity. You cannot ignore it without expecting to bring the wrath of the Almighty down upon you. Indeed, we're going to close our lesson this morning by looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And verse 6 is going to say, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon you. You cannot violate God's command with impunity, and it is a command. God has given it. Flee from fornication. It is as simple as that. Oh yes, I know there are some sins that we must stand in the face of and fight. But there are some things that are so insidious in their nature that we cannot temporize with them. We cannot stand and debate. We cannot stand and fight. God just says simply, you flee from it. You get away from it. But Paul does not stop there. Let's go back up to verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. You see the arguments being made, well, food for the stomach for food, they go together, and the body is for sex, sex for the body, so engaging in immorality is just the same as eating lunch. You'd think we were talking to a modern philosopher, wouldn't you? But it's as old as the ancient Greeks. Paul said, you're not thinking right. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And he's going to say more about that in just a moment. And when you engage in sexual immorality, you're taking something that wasn't made for that purpose. You're taking something that was made for God and belongs to God, and you are corrupting it. Next reason. Verse 14. By His power God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. You ought to flee fornication, abstain from it, because your body is going to be raised. Your body is not something that is transient. Your body is not something that is limited to time. Read 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the body. And Paul certainly implies here, if he does not state that the corruption of the physical body in sexual immorality has an impact upon the resurrection body, and if you don't want that body impacted, you flee fornication and abstain from sexual immorality. Your body's going to be raised. So you take care of that body because it's going to be a resurrected body. And notice something. Paul doesn't there just talk about the body. He has just said the body belongs to the Lord, and now he says that our resurrection in a very marvelous way is tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has both raised the Lord, and He will raise you. They are tied together as a unit. They are not parallel. And because of that marvelous unity, where the power of God is going to raise the Christian's body as He has raised His Son's body. Flee from fornication. Notice something else. Fourth reason. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? We believe that the members of our bodies belong to us, and because the members of our bodies belong to us, we are able to take them and use them as we will. And Paul says, wait a minute, you need to remember something else. Your members don't belong to you alone. They also belong to Jesus Christ, and you are to use them not as you will, but as He will. Notice his question based upon that. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. May it not be. God forbid. That's about the strongest negative that you can get in the Greek language. May it never be so. God forbid, it's translated by some. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Listen to it this morning. Paul is telling us that this physical act involves the body and the soul and the mind and the spirit in such a way that there just absolutely is not, there can never be any such thing as the world calls casual sex. It's not the same as a goodnight kiss. It involves the body, it involves the mind, it involves the soul, it involves the spirit. And Paul says that you as a Christian are united to Jesus Christ. You are members of Jesus Christ. And before you can be united physically with somebody outside of marriage, that unity with Christ has to be broken. Oh, well, surely not just one. Oh, no. I don't hear Paul counting numbers of times. Oh, but we're in love and we're going to get married. I don't hear Paul saying anything about any exceptions. Before you can be joined to another outside of marriage or outside of your marriage, if you're married, you break the relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a very vicious sin. And God recognizes the importance of this aspect of our character, and He says you keep it pure, and He says you can't be impure with it and be in relationship with me. When we're joined to the Lord in spirit, that being joined to Him and wanting to be like Him and striving to be as He is keeps us from going and becoming sexually immoral. Verse 18. Second sentence. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? This weak vessel of clay is the dwelling place of the Almighty. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul talks about the Spirit which we have received, which dwells in us. Our bodies are its sanctuary. When we engage in sex outside of marriage, if we're single, we want our mamas or our daddies to be there with us. When we engage in sex outside of marriage, do we want our spouse to be there with us? No, we do everything we can to hide it and cover it over. And yet, good people, if we're Christians, when we do it, God is right there. How can we do that with our bodies when our bodies are the sanctuary of the Spirit of God? Verse 19, last sentence. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, it's my body. I can do with it what I want to. Not if you're a Christian. For those who are Christians, that was decided at Calvary long ago. We've learned that all down through this passage. Our bodies are members of Christ. They are the dwelling place of the Spirit. And Paul just puts the capstone on it here by saying simply that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You've just got one choice about what to do, and that's the next and the last reason that he gives in this passage, and that is, therefore, glorify God in your body. Oh, it's nice, and we can come to worship like this and sing the great songs of praise that Phil led us in this morning. But it doesn't end here. Glorify God in your body wherever you go, wherever you are. And don't wind up in any circumstance where you cannot glorify God in your body. But preacher, how do we do this? I mean, after all, we're living in a world where you can't even go buy a spark plug without some lady holding it up dressed in a bikini. Maybe you figured out the relationship between the two. I've never been able to. Sex is used to sell everything from spark plugs to shampoo. How do you resist it? What do? How do you live? Let me suggest, first of all, that you control your thoughts. That's the beginning place. Control your mind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that he who looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are very few, if any, people who are ever just overtaken in an act of adultery or fornication. It doesn't happen that way. It starts with a lustful look. It starts with a lustful thought. And I suggest to you this morning that our minds are greenhouses where our thoughts are nurtured until they are transplanted into the reality of actions. And it may be that we're at the office and, well, there's a nice young lady and I had a fight with my wife this morning and so a little flirtation begins. And one thing leads to another. The thought gives birth to the act. We need to watch our mind. Secondly, you and I need to make a commitment. A commitment that says, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to strive to be like Him and live for Him. And to have that commitment and to have our minds made up in advance before we get into that situation, I can point you to no better example of that than Joseph. Read, if you will, Genesis chapter 39. When Potiphar's wife was making advances to Joseph, day after day after day, and Joseph said to her one day, he said, you know that Your husband has not withheld anything from me but you. He's made me master over your entire house. And how then could I commit this great sin against God? I have an idea that Joseph didn't get into that situation and have the advance from Potiphar's wife and all of a sudden start saying, now what shall I do? How shall I react? What am I going to do in this situation? Joseph, as they say, may have come into town on a watermelon truck, but he got off just outside the city limits. He had seen the lights of the big city. He knew how life was, and he knew that there were people there who were going to be after his purity. And he had decided long before he got to Potiphar's house or in the presence of Potiphar's wife, I'm just not going to do it, period. And he made a commitment. And it didn't make any difference that she stayed after him day after day after day, after hour after hour after hour. The Scripture says in Genesis 39 that he refused to go to bed with her. And when one day she caught him in the house and wasn't anybody around, he 1 Corinthians 6:18 her, he fled fornication. He even left his garment. She had a pretty good grip. But Joseph had a greater grip on his faith and his relationship with his God. Turn with me, please, to Colossians. Chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and look at the head of the list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not any doubt about that. And finally, let me turn over and read two passages of Scripture. You've heard them already this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The Scripture is plain. There can be no question. There can be no doubt. May the Lord help us all to really pray the prayer that we sang a few moments ago. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. He will help you. He wants to help you if you'll just let Him. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?